Mark chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 26. Just a few verses, we're reading down through verse 29. And he said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. And the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is at work. Here in this passage in Mark chapter 4, we have seen how busy the Lord has been on this day. So much seems to have been crammed into this day that we wonder how the Lord found energy to go about this business. But here he is once again at work. He is at work in his role as a teacher, and he is teaching his disciples about their calling as seedsmen. Their calling, their role, and their task as sowers of the good seed of the gospel. Now, Mark is the only gospel writer to record this particular parable. And yet its position here, I think, is very interesting, because it comes after the Lord's messages about how the disciples' ministry will be received when they begin to preach, and the different reaction and the different responses that they would get to their preaching. Indeed, he likened it as to two or three different types of soil that the seed would be sown into. So that there is the parable of the sower that the Lord has just spoken about. And then he told them in the parable of the candle and the candlestick about their duty to preach the whole counsel of God. Their duty, as it were, to preach withholding nothing that is revealed in the everlasting covenant of grace and peace. Nothing was to be hidden, but a light was to be shone upon the whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming into the world and in his laying down of his life for the salvation of his people. This was to be the message of the disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in telling them about the response that they would have, told them also about the message they would preach. And here is another parable in the line of these parables of teaching his disciples about their gospel ministry. And this might be called the parable of the seed growing. But I thought that that lacked a little bit of punch. So I've called it the parable of the root, the shoot, and the fruit. The Lord is explaining about how the seed takes root, how it grows, and how it comes into fruitfulness. And in seeing these things, the Lord has a lesson for his disciples about how the gospel is to be perceived as they go forth preaching it under his commission. The Lord had explained to his disciples that understanding the true meaning of parables was a privilege peculiarly bestowed upon them. He speaks about that in verse 11 of this chapter. He says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So, we may assume that the Lord, again speaking a parable, is speaking to a multitude, a large gathering of people, but specifically directing a spiritual lesson to these men whom he is called to preach. These who are spiritually aware, in order to equip them for their calling and for their future service. And this is the lesson of that parable. This is the lesson that these disciples, in their preaching, and we might assume that it is a faithful apostolic preaching, because these men never preached lies, they never preached false doctrine. So here we see that the disciples' faithful, honest, and true preaching will be successful. That was the message that the Lord was giving them. Their preaching would be successful. But that success need not, indeed in many cases will not, be evident to them. It might not be evident at once. It might not be evident at all. Nor indeed should evidence be sought for. What the Lord is teaching his disciples and what the Lord is teaching his church thereby is, preach the gospel and leave it be. Preach the truth, and that's all that's required of you. Because after that, the work belongs to the Holy Spirit. And that is the lesson of this parable. Preach the gospel and leave it be, because after that, the work belongs to the Holy Spirit. The gospel seed, if sown and received into good ground, which it definitely would be according to the parable of the sower, and that gospel was in itself the whole counsel of God, the whole message of sovereign grace and the revealed covenant purpose of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which it certainly was, being that candle upon the candlestick, it will be fruitful. But that fruitfulness, that growth will be a divine work. It will be unseen and unaided by man. It will be a demonstration of the work of the Lord himself, and it will be exclusively to his praise and glory. Preach the whole counsel of God, then wait and prepare for the harvest. Before we look a little more closely at some of the points that are drawn from this little parable, I want to mention something in the context to the reference that the Lord makes here and in many other places, particularly in the Gospel of Mark and Luke, and also using another slightly different phrase in the Gospel of Matthew. That the phrase is the kingdom of God, used in Mark and Luke many times, and the kingdom of heaven as it is used in Matthew, all meaning the same thing. And I want just to spend a couple of moments thinking about what Mark here says, or the Lord here says, about the kingdom of God. Jesus had previously spoken of the mystery of the kingdom of God in verse 11, when he was telling the apostles or the disciples that parables would be revealed to them exclusively. And he is speaking about the kingdom of God now, because in this parable, like many others, it is said to be descriptive of, or like,
the kingdom of God. So the story that he tells, the parable that he delivers, is said, this is like the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Or the kingdom of heaven may be likened to, and that phrase is often used of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about God's purpose to save the elect and to gather them in as a spiritual people. Speaking about the establishment of God's kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, or Christ's kingdom. That holy kingdom, that holy nation, that holy people here upon earth. If we wanted to put a single word to that whole description that I've just given, it would be the church. The church. It is speaking about the gathering in of the Lord's people through the ministry of the apostolic preaching, the whole counsel of God being revealed amongst men. Now, we speak here about this saving of sinners being all God's work, as we are referring to the parable before us, making reference to the fact that we know salvation is of the Lord. We nevertheless note that God employs preachers to sow the seed of the word. It is God's purpose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom populated by saved sinners gathered by God through the preaching of the gospel. And that's what the kingdom of God is. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. The same gospel preaching that the disciples are now being taught about, that they are being prepared for, is this gospel that will establish and form and grow the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing now. We started by saying the Lord was at work, the Lord was busy, the Lord was educating his disciples. And that's what he is doing now. He is speaking a parable to the gathered crowd about planting and growing and harvesting. But really, he is explaining to his disciples the true nature of the gospel and their role as gospel preachers in its success. So that is what the verses before us are about today. The Lord Jesus Christ is building a kingdom, a spiritual nation, a church and a people united not by blood or genes or nationality or history and tradition, but by the grace of God. The grace of God in Christ. A spiritual nation bound together in a spiritual body with Christ as their spiritual head. A union of men and women together with the God-man Jesus Christ. So that when God speaks about his Son, when God speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is speaking about his Son and his people, his Son and his bride, his Son and his body. This kingdom of Christ, this kingdom of God, not accomplished by military power or physical might, but by men speaking truth. By preachers informing sinners of their need of a saviour, of simple men convincing other men and women, telling sinners the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, who came to feed the hungry and give rest to the weary and set the captives free, not physically, but spiritually, and to build a kingdom of men and women redeemed by blood, called by mercy, cleansed from all their sins, and given faith to believe on Jesus Christ, the Saviour of their souls. These verses then, they speak to us about a number of aspects, about the root, about the shoot, and about the fruit of the believer's life in Christ. And I'm going to take those as just three quick points and describe a couple of aspects about them, and then we will wrap up our thoughts for today. But here the Lord Jesus is using this parable to teach the disciples about their job. The first point is this, that a believer is a divine work of grace. That's the root of the matter. A preacher like a sower will sow the word of gospel truth, but he can't make a convert. We sow the word, we preach the gospel, we deliver the whole counsel of God as God the Holy Spirit enables us to do so, but we can't make a believer. We can't bring spiritual life. God the Holy Spirit must initiate the new birth. God the Holy Spirit must make the sown seed spring to life in the soul of the dead sinner. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. All I could do would be to teach you fleshy things. I can't initiate that spiritual change, that spiritual alteration. Because I'm just flesh and blood. But when the Holy Spirit takes that seed, when he implants it, when he nourishes it, when he makes it grow, then there is spiritual life. And the disciples had to learn that lesson right at the very beginning of their course in preaching the gospel. This was a lesson that the Lord would have them learn, a lesson which was entirely to do with sovereign grace, that it is God's work alone to convert a sinner and make a living soul. The sower, having sown the seed, may rise day and night. He looks at his field. He looks at the ground. He looks at where he has expended his labour to see if there is any sign of life, to see if there is any fruitfulness in the field. But like a field in winter time, the seed lies dormant, hidden, and to all appearances lost. But it isn't so. Why? Because the Spirit is bringing that seed to germination under the ground. The preacher, he doesn't see it. Indeed, a preacher may not live to see the fruit of his labours. A preacher may never live to see the consequences of the seed that he has sown. But the true gospel never fails to have an effect once it is declared. Grace never returns void. The word of God will always fulfill its purpose. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we fear for the well-being of the church sometimes? Do we look around and think, where's the new generation? What's going to happen in 5 years' time? What's going to happen in 10 years' time? Once we knew about congregations here and there, and now it seems they're so weak, they're so frail, it seems as if many are closing down. Do we fear for the church's well-being? Do we worry about that? Shame on us. We cannot see what God is doing. It is our job to preach the word. It is God's job to manage that which is preached. The root and the shoot and the fruit that we assume is not there. Jesus says it is there. It is like the dew of the morning. There is such a splendid wealth of that making willing in the day of his power. It just is that we cannot see it. It has not been given to us to see it. Let me give you a very interesting verse for your contemplation. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is having a time of contention with the scribes and the Pharisees. And it is all over this teaching about the kingdom of God, all over the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has said that he is going to establish a kingdom and he is going to gather his people. And the Pharisees said, well, what are you talking about? And here's what verse 20 of Luke 17 says. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Have you ever noticed that before? I confess that dropped on me like scales from my eyes when I read that. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. We're not going to see it, but it exists. We may not see that evidence, but it's happening. And we are called, as we are called to have faith in so many things to do with the Lord's work and the Lord's ways and the Lord's providences, we are called to rejoice in this, that the Lord is bringing these things to pass according to his will and purpose, and he is bringing to full fruition that good seed that is sown in the preaching of the gospel. I take heart in that. And you should too. Because this is great encouragement. It's great encouragement for preaching. It's great encouragement not only for the preacher, but for the whole church and for every believer who serves and witnesses and upholds and supports a faithful gospel ministry by whatever means. You witness to your neighbors, that seed will bear fruit. You witness to your children, that seed will bear fruit. You may not get to see the root and the shoot and the fruit, but we must believe that the Lord is accomplishing his purpose and he has put us there to sow that good seed. It isn't about numbers and it isn't about size and it isn't about influence and power. It isn't about political lobbying or asserting ourselves in our community or with the government in order to achieve a religious way of living or some moral change in our society. In John chapter 6, verse 15, there's an interesting little passage where the Lord had just fed a multitude. He just fed 5,000. And the people were amazed. And we're told that there was a group of men there. I don't know who they were. The movers and the shakers of their day, perhaps. Those who aspired to be politicians or leaders amongst their society, their community, tells us this, that they determined to take Christ against his will and make him king and give him a kingdom. Do you know what the Lord did? He disappeared. He went alone back up into the mountain. Why? Because those people were trying to give him the kingdom of God there and then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, this is what we're told. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. He is establishing his kingdom and he is not using power or strength or human wisdom or human might. He is secretly, without observation, building the kingdom of God here and now. And we are just the most recent manifestation of that. There will be more. And we should have confidence that the Lord knows what he is doing amongst us. See, free will preaching can't handle that, can't stomach that lesson that the disciples were being taught from this little parable of the seed growing, to give it its Bible heading. The free will preacher, the free will church can't do with this kind of talk, because they want to see results, they want to see the numbers, and if they don't see them in the time allotted, they'll manufacture converts of their own by any form of emotional, psychological, pressurized manipulation that they can. They'll use whatever means are at their disposal to get bottoms on seats and names on church rolls and people baptized and their churches growing. They don't sow the seed and leave it to germinate according to the will and timing of God the Holy Spirit. They don't leave it to go back to Psalm 110, to the day of his power, but rather they squeeze that seed until it pops, and then they claim another convert for their system, and they sign it up on another discipleship course. Here's the second point. Now the Lord, having spoken about the root of the matter, that all conversion must be a divine work and nothing to do with the preacher, explains the true nature of spiritual growth. Because once that seed springs to life, once the Holy Spirit new birth takes place and the seed begins to grow, it is nourished by the same word of gospel truth. And that nourishment is also a work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. You today and me, we need the Holy Spirit to take the whole counsel of God, the covenant teaching of Christ's work, the gospel of our Saviour, and apply it to our hearts day by day, week by week, year by year in our Christian development, because that is the only way that we will grow and deepen our spiritual understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of life. It is a Holy Spirit work. And that's the shoot. And it is just as mysterious to nature as the new birth is and the first springing and dawnings of life in the sinner's heart. And so, whether we're thinking about the growth of the seed or the growth of the plant, it is all a Holy Spirit work. What can I, as a preacher, do to boost greater spiritual development in my listeners? What can a church do to organize and arrange and manage for a deeper spiritual growth in its congregation? Only this. Keep preaching the same gospel. Keep on preaching Jesus Christ crucified. Keep on preaching the whole counsel of God in his covenant purpose of salvation. Only this. That is all the disciples had to do. And it was all that they could do. The third point is this. Fruit takes time to grow. And in the course of its development, it must weather a lot of trials. I'm sometimes amazed when I look at a little shoot growing up through hard ground or growing up through in a farmer's field, and you think to yourself, how can something so delicate ever survive? And yet, in time, it blossoms and it grows and it's fruitful and it serves its purpose. In nature, that little shoot will have to contend with drought and frost and storms and maybe mildew or blight. And that will do as much as it can to spoil that plant and spoil its fruit. But in spiritual terms, all our spiritual provision and protection and defense is found in the same gospel message. It's found in us by faith, constantly going back to the blood of Christ, constantly returning to the sacrifice of the Savior, constantly returning to the altar in which the Lamb of God was laid and the cross of Jesus Christ and the satisfaction which he accomplished and the atonement that he secured and the justification that flows from it and the peace and reconciliation that has been won by our precious Savior. Believers feed and drink and are nourished by Jesus Christ crucified. And perhaps because it takes time for fruit to grow, a preacher will not see that hoped for fruit in his lifetime. And perhaps a praying parent will see no evidence of grace in their child. And perhaps a congregation will know little growth over an extended period of time. And yet the gospel is all that we have to bring to needy souls in the world. How important it is then? How important is this gospel? It was the gospel of the disciples. It was the gospel of the apostles. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God. And it is the gospel that the disciples had to learn to preach. And it is the gospel that they have taught us to preach. Because as the apostle Paul said, the same deliver unto faithful men. We must preach that gospel. So when Peter rose in the day of Pentecost and employed the imagery from Psalm 110, he was preaching the same gospel. He stood to declare Christ crucified and risen again for the remission of sins. John wrote in his preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin, saying that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ crucified is the apostolic message of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ must be the heart of our message, because only by him are sinners made whole. Christ is the only way to eternal life, and the whole counsel of God, the only message by which the Holy Spirit will implant spiritual life. Christ's crucifixion and death must be therefore our theme, because only the blood of Christ can cleanse the soul from sin and make peace with God. Only the righteousness of God in Christ fits us for heaven. Substitution, reconciliation, the work of Jesus Christ accomplished must be our message. For except the Lord Jesus Christ stand for us to bring us to God, we cannot and will not be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, and his disciples, the Lord himself, teaches us. It's not you, Peter, and it's not you, James, and it's not you, John, and it's not you, Paul, that makes a convert. It's not you that enables spiritual growth or causes a sinner to bear spiritual fruit. It's Christ. It's his death. It's his blood. It's his gospel by his Spirit. And it is all to his glory. The Lord asks his church and his people, the Lord asks his disciples and preachers of the gospel to do one thing, just one thing. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And God will be praised when we do that. When we do that, God will be praised, because that fruit will be born. The Lord in his parable tells us, when the fruit is brought forth, we shall put in the sickle. That speaks perhaps about those days and times gone by when the first fruits of the crop were brought in with singing and with joy, speaking undoubtedly of the entrance into heaven of that great throng, the Church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God redeemed. We will with joy share in the bounty of the harvest. When that fruitfulness is revealed, when the harvest is ripe, when the church is gathered, perfect and complete, brought home into the presence of God forever, there to rejoice with him, there to sing praises to his great and glorious name. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage us to learn the meaning of these parables as he teaches his disciples and his church therein. Amen.